be taking a break from going through any books during the season. Last week I had mentioned that we are in what is called the season of Lent. Today is actually the first Sunday of Lent. I had said that it was a time where we can take to prepare our hearts and minds for the death, for the resurrection of Christ, which is coming up in Easter. We celebrate his resurrection then. And last week I had talked about how God has given us new life through Christ's sacrifice. And so what a lot of Christians do during Lent is they fast. So if you're not sure what fasting is, it's you give up something, usually food, and like you'll not eat for a certain amount of time. And instead of eating, you will spend that time praying, or whenever you're hungry, that makes you remember that God is the one who can provide for you. So people will fast, they'll give up something for the sake of drawing closer to God. And so it's a period of 40 days. Obviously, no one doesn't eat anything during the 40 days, but they may give up a specific food item. So some people, they may give up coffee during the 40 days, or they'll give up chocolate. They'll give up, you know, fast food. Or some other people, they'll give up things that they find can be distracting to them, distracting in their relationship with God. So if TV is something that has been distracting them, they'll give up TV or video games, social media, Facebook, Twitter. People will like close their accounts for these 40 days. Now, if we really think about it, how does giving up something like food or something like entertainment, how does that help us in our relationship with God? Right, if I don't eat a Big Mac today instead, like how will that draw me closer to God? And the way that it does it, the way that fasting draws us closer to God is because fasting is an act of surrendering. We give up our desires and we say, here, God, I give this to you. I lay it at your feet, and it's yours. So we give up our control. And it's not always easy to do that because we as humans, we would love to be in control. We like to do things our way. We like to do things according to our plan. But what God wants is he wants us to follow his plan. He wants us to have his desires, and he wants us to live the way that he wants us to. And he talked about this at youth group last night, that God has given us a purpose, and that purpose is to do the good works that he has prepared for us. And so, church, this is why we need to really think about how sin is something that is very, very serious. Because sin is not surrendering to God. It's not giving up to God. Sin is saying, I want to be the one that's in control, and I want to be the one who chooses how I live my life. And all of this started back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning. Our passage today comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Genesis chapter 3. Verses 14 to 19. Starting in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. If you're familiar with the creation story, you'll know that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. And how long did it take him to do that? 6 days, right? Not 7 days. 6 days. It took him 6 days to create everything. On the seventh day, he rested. And what did God see after each day of creation? After he created things on the first day, he saw that it was bad. No, he saw that it was good, right? After each day of creation, he saw that things were good. Now, when we think of something that's good, we think of blessings, right? So God's creation was an act of blessing. He blessed creation. Things were good. In Genesis 1:28, after he created humans, it even says God blessed them. He said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over all the creatures." All right, so God's creation was good. God had given them everything they needed. He gave them purpose. He gave them power. He even gave them provision. He said, all the plants, all the trees, they are available for you to eat. You just freely eat. He adds a little bit to that later in chapter 2, in verse 17, where he says, there's one tree, though. There's one tree that you cannot eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? And you know how the story goes on from there. It happens in your life when someone tells you, yeah, you can do all of this, but don't do this. What do you want to do? You want to do that one thing that they said you can't do. It doesn't matter that you can do anything else, but it's the one thing. It's like, huh, why can't I do that? Right? And you want to do it. So the serpent, there was a serpent that was in the garden with this man and the woman, with Adam and Eve, and the serpent tempts Eve. He tells her, you can eat the fruit. You're not really going to die. You'll just become like God. And so the woman, she looks at the fruit, and she's like, yeah, that looks delicious. So she takes the fruit, she eats it, she gives it to her husband, who was there with her, and he eats it. So they disobeyed this one commandment that God had given them. We, in the Christian tradition, call this the fall. This is where sin entered the world. They hid after that. They tried to hide from God, but God came to find them. And then we pick up in our passage. And out of all of the things that you have grown up in church hearing about God and all the things that God does, have you ever heard that God curses people? It's not something that we talk about in church a lot. But here, we see that God curses the serpent, he curses the woman, and he curses the man, Adam. And that's because God takes sin seriously. Right? He cursed those who sinned. And to be cursed is to face God's judgment. It's to lose God's favor. Remember, in the beginning, after he created everything, everything was good. Everything was blessed. But now, because of sin, curses have entered. Think about how serious that is, that God, who created everything, who pronounced all things good, would now have to revert to cursing because of sin. God takes sin very, very seriously. How seriously do you take your sins? Because they have the potential to make God curse you. We can lose God's favor. We can experience God's judgment even now. when we sin. We'll look at how the curses, we'll look at the curses that God pronounces in just a little bit. But before that, I want us to think about what caused them to sin in the first place. What was the motivation behind the serpent, the woman, and the man? And the motivation is they wanted to be the ones in charge. Right? They wanted to make the decisions. They didn't want to listen to God. They wanted to listen to themselves. And that doesn't really change in modern day, right? The way that when we sin, it's because we want to be in control. We want the one. We want to be the ones in charge, right? So, for instance, we lie. Why do we lie? It's because we want to have this advantage of knowing something that the other person doesn't. We want to have that power. Or we lie because we want them to see us in a certain way. You know, yeah, I need to use the computer for my homework, but you know you really just want to use the computer because you want to watch YouTube. All right? We want to be the ones in control. We want to do things our way. But sin can also look like this. We know what God wants us to do, but we don't do it. Right? If you looked at the story, in the Bible, the story of Jonah, he's a perfect example of committing sin in that way. God tells him, go to Nineveh, and he's like, I'm going to go the other way. And how many times do we hear that God may be telling us to do something? God is telling us, come to church, but we would rather stay home and do something else. Or God is telling us, talk to your friend about Jesus, but then we end up talking to our friend about sports or school or something else. Right? Sin can be knowing what God wants you to do and not doing it. When we take the control and the power out of God's hand, when we put it into our own, we sin. But the really, really ironic thing about sin is that even though we want all of this power, all of this control, what happens when you get caught in sin? What's the first thing you do when you're caught in a lie? Or you're caught doing something wrong? You try to find someone to blame, right? When I was in the 12th grade, I had just gotten my license, maybe for 6 months. And I was driving home one night, and this car, like, really aggressively passed me. And I was like, huh, okay. So you want to race, huh? So I started speeding up, and I essentially raced this car. Lo and behold, a police officer came out and pulled me over. And he was like, do you know why I pulled you over? And I was like, no. And he's like, you were speeding. And I was like, oh, was I? I was just following that car in front of me. Fortunately, back then, the officer let me off with a warning. But still, like, as soon as we're caught doing something wrong, try to shift the blame somewhere else. We don't want that control all of a sudden. And if you know the story here in Genesis, it was the same thing. The Lord comes to Adam and Eve, and he says to Adam, he's like, Adam, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? And Adam's like, the woman that you put here with me, she told me to do it. Right? So then God's like, okay. He talks to the woman, and he's like, what have you done? And you know what the woman says? Who does she blame? The snake. She blames the serpent. She's like, the serpent tricked me. Right now, all of a sudden, this control, this decision-making that they wanted, they don't want it anymore. Let's pass it off to somebody else. You see, sin is so serious. It's not something that's harmless. It's not like, it doesn't matter. The effects of sin are very serious. They cause relationships to break, especially our relationship with God. And so God needs to take sin seriously, and he does. He deals with it immediately. And now we'll take a look at the curses. If you look at the curses that God pronounces on all three of them. You'll notice that it's a complete reversal of how things were before the sin. I call it the pre-fall circumstances. So if you look pre-fall, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made." And the curse that the serpent receives is, "Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field." You see, originally the serpent was regarded as a crafty animal. And crafty doesn't always have to have a negative connotation. Crafty just means you're smart, you're shrewd, you're clever. And now the serpent, it had that status. But because of sin, because of what the serpent did with his craftiness, he is now cursed above all other livestock. He has gone from being this clever creature to now being at the very bottom. He's, the rest of his life, he's just going to be crawling on his belly, eating dust. Complete reversal of what things were like before. We look at the woman next. In Genesis 1:28, God had blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." That's the command that he's given them. And the curse that she's going to receive is that, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." See, God doesn't take away this commandment of being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth. He still wants them to procreate. He wants them to still have children. But now with the curse, there's going to be a lot of pain. And for all of the mothers out there, I'm sure you've experienced this type of pain. It's a complete reversal. We're not sure if they hadn't sinned, if they had born children, if it would have been as painful. It seems like it was, according to the curse, it probably wouldn't have been as painful. But now, there's pain. The woman is also cursed with a second part, where God says, "Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you." And now pre-fall, the woman was supposed to be the man's helper. Her role was to partner along with him, to help him in fulfilling the commandments of God. But now after the fall, the curse that she receives is she's going to desire her husband, and he's going to rule over her. So this idea of cooperation, of partnership between the two, it's now skewed. And now the husband is going to have this more dominating role over his wife. And she's going to desire him. I mean, there are very tragic stories of how this comes to be. You know, there's women that cannot escape an abusive relationship. Even though the husband is abusive to her, she continues to stay with him. She continues to forgive him and to love him. You know, this is the curse. Sin is serious and causes a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. The man gets cursed. Pre-fall, God said, "Every plant that yields seed and every tree that yields fruit, it's your food." He says, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But the curse that's now pronounced on the man, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." You see, pre-fall, he had free food. He didn't have to work to get his food. It's just growing. And he could take of the fruit, take of the seed, and eat it. But now because of sin, he's cursed. And now he's going to have to work. And he's going to have to work hard. And of course, there's the pronouncement of death. You will return to the ground because that's where you were taken. You are dust, to dust you'll return. See, God curses them because God takes sin seriously. So we need to take sin seriously. We've seen the consequences of sin. It's a broken relationship with God. It's a broken relationship with each other. It's even a broken relationship with creation. Pain, suffering, they've entered the world. And death along with that. But that's not even the worst of the curse. The worst part about this curse is that it's going to cause an innocent man to bear the punishment for all of the guilty. I'm talking about Jesus. We're going to jump to the New Testament really briefly. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 3, 13. And as we read this verse, I want you to keep in mind what we've just heard about sin, about how God has cursed those who sin. In Galatians chapter 3:13, this is what we read. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus Christ, you guys have heard about him. Those of you who are in Bible quizzing going through the Gospel of John, those of you who go through Sunday school, you know Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's God's only Son. He was with God in the beginning, right? He was with God from the beginning, perfect fellowship. And look what it says here. He became a curse. Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, in a curse, suddenly facing the judgment of God, suddenly facing losing the favor that he's had with God for all of eternity. Not because of his sin. And we know this. We know he was perfect. The Bible says he never sinned. He obeyed God perfectly. But yet he was hung on a tree, hung on a cross, became a curse. And why? Because of your sin, because of my sin. And God takes sin seriously. I want you to let the picture sink in of someone who was in perfect relationship. Maybe even think about your parents, if you have a good relationship with your parents. Imagine them all of a sudden just completely ignoring you, turning away from you. You're calling out to them and you're not hearing anything. Now multiply that by infinity. It's what Jesus would have experienced on that cross as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you really let that sink in, how can you not take your sin seriously? Because it was our sin that put him on that cross. It was our sin that made him endure that pain and suffering. So can you really now say, that was just a white lie, it was to make that person feel better, doesn't really matter. Or I only stole $5. It's not a big deal. I only cheated on a small quiz. It wasn't like it was the final. But can you really say that my sin doesn't matter? See, sin is sin. God doesn't have like degrees of sin. It's not like murder is a worse sin than lying. It's not like stealing is less of a sin than committing adultery. No, sin is sin. And it's our sin that put Jesus on a cross, that caused him to face the curse of God. We need to take our sin seriously because God takes sin seriously. If we don't take it seriously, what we're saying to him is thanks, but no thanks. Right? His sacrifice means nothing if we don't take our sin seriously. If we think we can just keep on sinning, that he'll just forgive us, that's wrong. His death on the cross does forgive us. I'm not saying that it doesn't. And he forgives us completely. We don't have to offer any other types of sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean we can just keep doing whatever because Jesus will forgive me. That's not only taking advantage of his grace, but it's insulting the sacrifice that he made. Because if we just continue sinning, what we are essentially saying to Jesus as he was dying on that cross is, that's okay, you can stay up there some more. I'm going to keep sinning so that you can just keep enduring that pain, that suffering. Really? You would be okay doing that to Jesus? But instead, we should be on our knees every day. I know there is not a single day in my life that I go through without sinning in some way or form. We need to be constantly confessing and repenting. Jesus didn't deserve to be on that cross. He didn't deserve to face the curse of God. We did. We do. But because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus as a sacrifice, as a substitute. But he requires that we take our sin seriously. So we have to fight it. You know the sin in your life that you constantly fall back into. I'm not going to make you say it out here. But I pray that you have found a way to resist. And if you have, keep it up. Because it is a big deal to sin. There's no such thing as a harmless little sin. There's no such thing as, oh, it'll just be one more time. I guarantee you that if you are not on guard against temptations, if you do not know your own weaknesses and you don't guard those weaknesses, you will fall into sin. It'll just be a matter of time. For me, one of the most effective ways to combat sin has been to run. I should stop putting myself in situations where I know I've sinned in the past. Or if I find myself in that situation because I wasn't paying attention and I realize that, I get out. For me, one of my greatest sin battles started when I was in high school with the growing popularity of the internet. Things started just being more readily available, and I started struggling with pornography, with looking at images that were just very inappropriate. And that continued for many, many years, up through university and even beyond. And every time I would stumble and I would look at something that I wasn't supposed to, I would say, God, I'm sorry. God, I confess. This is the last time. I'm going to change. I would tell myself that every single time. A few weeks would go by, a few months would go by, and I'd fall again. It wasn't until I actually put guards in place. There's software out there that's available that prevents access to any site of that kind. I got it on my computer, and that helped tremendously. Not only that, but I found trusted brothers in my life that I could talk to about it. And we prayed for one another. We struggled alongside one another. But if we do not take our sin seriously, if I did not take that seriously, if I hadn't gotten that software, if I hadn't told my sin to other people, I could still easily fall today. You know, it used to happen late at night when I was tired. Now when it gets late, I try to avoid using the computer. Just don't put myself in that situation where I could fall again. We need to take our sin seriously because God takes it seriously. Jesus took it so seriously that he was willing to go to the cross because he knew that that was the only way that we could be redeemed. We're going to take of the Lord's Supper in a little bit. I want you to seriously consider what the Spirit is telling you right now. Whether you are convicted of a sin in your life, or whether you just need to seriously start taking your sin seriously. Don't make the sacrifice. Don't insult the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He hung on there for you, for me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a heavy message. But it's not one that's without hope. Because you have overcome the grave. You have vanquished the powers of sin. Your word tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. That we do not have to give in to every temptation. That in fact, when we do, it's because we've chosen to. It's not because we couldn't help it. That excuse does not fly with you. You tell us, yes, you can help it. You just have to choose. So God, I pray that you would help us choose wisely. That you would help us to choose you, that we choose to listen to your Spirit instead of listening to these evil desires of our flesh that may grant us that temporary satisfaction, but will condemn us for all of eternity. God, I pray for myself. I pray for each person sitting in this room. That you would not allow us to fall. Pray that you would protect us, that you would guard us against the attacks of the evil one. God, you have overcome and you are more powerful. May we truly trust that. God, help us to take our sins seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right.
We'll transition to a time of the Lord's Supper. Can I get one?